We are in Acts chapter 3. I will read verses 1 through 10. This is the living, inerrant, inspired word of God. Hear it and believe it. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he, that is Peter, took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever, as does his work in the life of those he saves. As I was reading this passage this week and preparing, I could not get a song. I had an earworm, a song that I heard I don't know how many times in Sunday school, or perhaps I think we had an old cassette tape that we used to play in the car, the We Sing Children's Songs, if any of you remember those. And there's a song about silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Okay. I think most of you know what I'm talking about. It's an old song, but I was singing it the whole time as I was reading this passage. It made it a little difficult to study, but this is a well-known miracle. It's a well-known event in the book of Acts when this lame beggar is healed. But it's a fulfillment, actually, of what we've been studying thus far in Acts. If you look back to chapter 2, verse 43, let's read that, or let me read that. "And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done," here's a key word, "through the apostles," not by the apostles, through the apostles. And go back to chapter 2, go back to verse 38 now. "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ.'" That's another key point that we get to in chapter 3. Notice what Peter said in verse 6, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." These are crucial points. Verses 43 and 38 in chapter 2 are crucial points in understanding what takes place in this miracle. Really, the focus here, as much as we have the action of Peter and John, as much as we have the beggar the focus on the beggar and his miraculous healing, the core lesson for us is still about Jesus. The power of the name of Jesus. The title I have for the sermon is "The Miraculous Power of Jesus' Name." What's in a name? We have a child on the way, and so very soon we'll start thinking about names. And we have all types of reasons for names that we might choose for a girl or for a boy. Perhaps it's a family name. Perhaps it's a name that has a rich meaning that we might like. We're still trying to decide on names. Names convey something about people. If you look in Scripture and go back to the Old Testament, even back in Genesis, names were given to describe something about the person who was born or about the circumstances around the person who was born. Names convey meaning and information. But how much more does the name of the Lord convey? I go back to Exodus again, and I'm still amazed at the parallels between Exodus and Acts. Do you remember what happened in Exodus chapter 3? God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush and said, "When you go to the people of Israel, tell them what? My name. I'll give you some signs too, but tell them that these signs are being done in the power of what? My name. I am has sent you, and I am is the one who's performing these miracles. Moses didn't perform the miracles. It was I am acting through Moses. And here we are in Acts. The same God of the covenant is acting through the apostles, performing miracles. The main idea of this passage is this, that the powerful, transformative work of Christ gives new life to all who believe upon his name. That's what the children of Israel were supposed to do in the Old Testament. It's what the people here in Acts were supposed to do. It's what you and I are supposed to do. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we believe upon his name, we're believing in all of who he is and all of what he has done on our behalf. Now, before we jump into the miracle portion of this, let me give you a quick reminder about miracles. Miracles are rare. They are not common. There's no such thing as everyday miracles. If it's everyday, it's not a miracle. Miracles, even in Scripture, are extremely rare. They're grouped together in certain portions of redemptive history. You have the time around Exodus. You have the time around the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. You have a few with Daniel. You have a few interspersed throughout the Old Testament. And then you have a ton of them around the ministry of Jesus. Then you have a ton of them around the ministry, at least the early ministry, of the apostles. Miracles are signs and wonders to confirm the message that's being preached. They're not just weird things that happen or strange things that happen in the course of history. They happen on demand. They don't happen every day. And then, as we'll see next week, they require interpretation. Miracles always require interpretation. If a miracle happens, then someone has to tell you what God was teaching through it. If you look at Jesus' miracles, what does he do so often after he performs a miracle? He grabs his disciples, says, "Come here. Now that I've got you on the side, let me tell you what really happened or what this really means, what this sign really was teaching the people." We live in a culture that wants to see miracles. Perhaps you've seen people on TV performing miracles or claiming to perform miracles. And the response is, well, praise God. It's not a miracle. It's usually a setup. And there's never any interpretation given. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 is part of a larger section, beginning with chapter 3, verse 1, all the way to chapter 4, verse 22. If you go to 4:22, quickly look at this. It says, "For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." The explanation of this miracle starts at verse 11 in chapter 3 and continues all the way to 4:22. That interpretation of the miracle is absolutely key. So before you start running in your mind to thinking, well, we can heal in the power of Jesus' name now. No, we can't. Not as the apostles did. This was unique in the course of redemptive history. That's why I give you that quick overview about miracles. Are we greater? We're never greater than the one who sends us. So think about how many generations of elders there have been between the apostles and us. Who sent the apostles out? Jesus himself. Were they greater than Jesus himself? No, absolutely not. He bestowed upon them unique power and authority to confirm the message that they preached. It was necessary at this early stage of the New Testament church. It faded away as the New Testament church grew and as the scriptures became more available. So I say that quickly as an aside about miracles. But first, in the chapter, we see the work of the apostles. What was the work of the apostles? What was their main work? When we get to chapter 5 and talk about the deacons, the first deacons, we'll see very clearly that the work of the apostles was to focus upon preaching the word and praying. So it should come as no surprise that the apostles were going at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That's 3:00 in the afternoon. It's the time of the evening sacrifice. They were still being faithful in their duties as Jews. They didn't disconnect, as I said last week, the New Testament from the Old Testament. In fact, they saw those two as an integrated whole. The same God who had redeemed Israel in Exodus is the same God who had redeemed them in Christ. And so they still went to the temple during this time and prayed. And they went to this gate. It's called the Beautiful Gate. Usually scholars say it's the Nicanor Gate. It was two massive doors made of Corinthian bronze. I forget, 60, 70 feet tall. Absolutely beautiful part of the temple. The temple itself was a wonder of the ancient world, but these gates were particularly beautiful. And at this gate, as we read here about this beggar, and we also read in Josephus and other historians from the time, this is where the poor would be taken. Those who were crippled or lame or blind or deaf or mute would be set at the temple gates. They couldn't enter into the inner temple. Why? Because of their disabilities. They were barred from temple service. They were barred from temple sacrifice. They were barred from being in the presence of God, so to speak, because of their disabilities. And so faithful Jews would take these people. They couldn't work. They couldn't have a job. So they had to beg. And the idea of almsgiving is not unique to Judaism. It's been performed throughout Christian history as well. The idea is that people who came to the temple to worship God should not forget about their fellow men. That they should give generously to those in need. And so there's nothing wrong. Our culture and the way we view those who are begging on the side of the road now is far, far different from the culture in which this took place. This was this man's way of working. I'm sure it was embarrassing. I'm sure it was humiliating to have to sit there and to get those looks from people, especially as they were going into the temple to worship. They looked at him and they certainly had to think, what did he do to deserve this? Do you remember the man when the disciples came to Jesus and they said about the blind man, what did he do wrong? Or what did his parents do wrong that he's blind? That's how the rest of the crowd would have looked at this lame beggar. As we read, he was lame from birth. And so the apostles going to the temple to be faithful in their duties to pray. And notice this is, what was the opportunity for this miracle in the first place? Them being faithful. They didn't have to go out and seek and search and try to find somebody they could help. They were just faithful in their everyday responsibilities. And God put this person in their path. And so seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms as he would have done to others. And Peter directed his gaze at him. Peter stared at him. He didn't just glance at him. And you've seen people give money to those who are begging before. You really don't make eye contact. It's just, here you go. Here, take this. Just leave me alone. Certainly how that man had been treated many times. But Peter fixes his eyes on him. He stares at him, which would have grabbed the man's attention from the start. And so he thought, wow, these people really do care. He's about to give me something wonderful. It's kind of an emotional roller coaster here, but Peter said to him, look, I don't have silver, I don't have gold, I don't have any money. And so that man who was so encouraged by the gaze and the stare of Peter, his heart sinks. But then Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It's a command. It's not a request, it's not a prayer. He tells the man what to do, and what happens? The man does it. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. So Peter's still showing affection, even as Jesus had shown to, if you think back even to the lepers, how Jesus had touched the lepers to show them that he cared. Peter here grabs the beggar's hand, raises him up, and immediately he began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And perhaps you've heard this narrative so many times that you're so familiar with it that you lose wonder at what really happened. This man had been lame from birth. How many of you watched your children struggle to learn how to walk? How many months did it take them to learn how to sit up, to stand up, to balance, to walk, and then after walking to crawl? I forgot crawling in there. And then after crawling and standing and walking, then to run. And then do you remember when they were 2, 3, 4 years old and they learned how to jump or leap or skip? We're talking about several years in the life of a young child to learn how to do these things. This man has never done it. Peter says, rise up and walk. And not only does he rise up and walk, but he skips, he leaps, he jumps. He not only had the disability taken away, but he had knowledge given about how to live now that he had been healed. The miracle isn't in just him standing up and having muscles and strength that he'd never had before, but it's knowing how to use those things. It's truly a miracle. It's not somebody healed of back pain. It's not somebody who's been in a wheelchair for a couple years and all of a sudden he has strength back or she has strength back and goes back to doing what he or she could once doing. It's a man who never walked, who is able not only to walk, but to do everything that you and I can do and more. He has the energy to do it, which is surprising enough. All of this is supplied because Peter gave him that command in the name of Jesus. You see, when it says in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Peter is pointing out that it's this person, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is performing this work in you. It's by his name, by his authority, by his power that this transformation is taking place. And Peter's actually, in a way, preaching. Remember I said that the other great work of the apostles was to preach the word. He's preaching to this man in the name of Jesus. It's the same authority that you hear when someone's preaching out of Scripture and says, repent and believe in the name of Jesus. It's the authority of Christ coming to bear on those who hear. And if God gives them the ability to hear and to believe those words, it will happen. You see, all Peter did was preach what he was supposed to preach. And this man was miraculously transformed by the power of Christ and by the work of the Spirit within him. It's clear that he had faith as well. Verse 5, and he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from him. I misspoke earlier. Peter directed his gaze, as did John. They both looked at him and said, look at us. And then the man looked back, expecting to receive something. Notice his faith. He's expecting a blessing from these men. He's expecting to receive something from them. He didn't know what, but he believed them. Now, perhaps this man had heard about Peter and John, about their preaching. Perhaps he'd heard about Pentecost. Perhaps he heard about the signs and wonders that were being done through the apostles in the area. Perhaps other Christian believers going to the temple had told this man, you need to talk to these guys, Peter and John. They're preaching and teaching about this Jesus that you've heard about, and they are full of power in the Holy Spirit. We don't know all the details, but whatever this man knew, he knew to expect something from them when they came to him. Brothers and sisters, as we come to worship on Sunday mornings, I'm including myself, do we come like this man, knowing that we're still crippled by our sin to some degree, but we expect to receive a blessing from God? If you don't come expecting to receive a blessing, don't be surprised if you don't get one. Faith expects something from God. There's a boldness that comes with it. Lord, you've said you will do these things in your word. I believe it and I'm waiting for it. Just like this man looked at Peter and John and says, all right, I believe you. I'm waiting for the blessing. So we should come to our Lord in prayer and worship and fellowship. Because in the name of Jesus, and even when we end our prayers, my boys aren't in here at the moment, but my boys know that at the end of a prayer, you say in the name of Jesus. Or in Jesus' name, amen. Or in Christ's name, amen. This isn't some magical incantation that we tack on to the end of our prayers. It's a realization that everything we ask, or everything that we believe, won't come to pass without the power of Christ being behind it. The reason we say in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers is because we expect Him to answer. It's a statement of faith in His power and His authority, in His mercy and in His grace. Expectation of blessing in the name of Jesus. It's what this man had. It's what we should have as well. But I also want you to notice that this man received a new life after this transformative power of Christ, this powerful transformative work of Christ. And leaping, he stood up and began to walk. And guess what he did? Entered the temple with them. He had never been able to do this before. What was his immediate response? Entered the temple, and he was walking and leaping and praising God. He worshiped. And he prayed. He knew the person who had changed him. He didn't fall at the feet of Peter and John. He knew that the work, again, was through the apostles. He didn't care about them as miracle workers. He cared about the God who had saved him from his old life. If you look at our call to worship from Isaiah 35, it's a prophecy about the time of the day of the Lord, about the coming Lord's day. And there are certain miracles that happen throughout Scripture, but there are certain miracles that would not happen until the coming of the Messiah. Believe it or not, people were raised from the dead in the Old Testament. We have examples with Elijah and Elisha. But the lame were never healed, the deaf were never able to hear, and the blind were never made able to see in the Old Testament. That was uniquely a power, or uniquely in the power of the coming Messiah. He's the only one who can open eyes, unstop ears. Those who were once unable to walk, he now makes them able to walk. It's a confirmation that the day of the Lord had come. It's a further confirmation that Christ was who he claimed to be. And that's why the apostles went out and did these wonders, to show that the scriptures might be fulfilled. If you go back to 1 and 2 Kings and a number of times throughout the Old Testament, even in the prophets, and it happened according to the word of the Lord. It's the same with this miracle. It happened according to the word of the Lord. This man was made able to walk. It's a picture of salvation. It's a picture of transformation, and we'll cover this in our teaching time today, but through this, it's like Ezekiel going to the Valley of Dry Bones, Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel's taken by the Lord to this valley of dry bones. Whether this was a vision or an actual valley, we don't know. It was probably a vision. But Ezekiel goes and God says, "All right, son of man, I want you to preach." He says, "Prophesy to these dry bones." That's Old Testament language for preach. "I want you to preach to these bones and see if new life comes into them. Do you think it'll happen, Ezekiel?" "Well, Lord, I don't know. You only know if that'll happen." He says, "Preach. Prophesy over these bones." What happens? All these bones start to assemble and sinews and flesh and everything comes onto them, and they go from dry bones to living people. That's what happened as Peter and John and the other apostles went out and preached. It's not just that the lame were healed, or the blind were made able to see, or the deaf were able to hear. It's that people were saved from their sin and they were given new life. Now, practically speaking, this man could go get a job now. He could enter into the temple courts and worship and praise. His whole life would be transformed. Things that he had considered impossible since his birth were now possible. Brothers and sisters, the same is true for you when you're saved by Christ. You're given a new life. You're able to live in obedience to God's word in ways that were never before possible. You're able to worship in a way that's pleasing to God. You're able to enter into God's presence, something that you're not able to do if you're not found in Christ Jesus. Everything that changed for this man is a picture of the power of Christ at work, but it's not just in... This man was going to die eventually anyway. Let's just be honest, this man died at some point. As miraculous and wonderful as it was that he was able to walk again, he still died. But he shows by his response that his true hope wasn't in just the fact that he could walk. His true hope was in God. The God who had saved him. His true hope was in Christ, who had given him the ability to walk. If he can make me walk, he can save me from sin. He can save me from death. He can save me from all things. You look at the end of chapter 2 again, the people were praising God and the believers were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. This is an example. This is just one example of those who are being saved day by day. We should not think this was the only lame person to be healed or the only blind person to see or the only deaf person to hear. We don't know how many of these miracles took place. We don't need to know. Because what did the end of chapter 2 tell us was most important about these people? Not that their physical maladies were healed, not that their lives were changed in this life, but that they were being saved by the Lord. The powerful, transformative work of Christ gives new life to all who believe upon His name. What's in a name? There's not much power in my name. There's not much power in your name. But there is one name, and only one name, in heaven or on earth by which people might be saved. And it's the name of Jesus Christ. Do you believe in His name? Because by believing in His name, you're believing in all of who He is. That's how you're saved. That's how you receive new life. And then you go out and do what the apostles did and the other believers did. You tell others about the new life that He gave you. If you don't know Him, though, if you have never believed upon His name, if you have never known this transformational work in your life, and it might not be immediate, as it was with this beggar, it might be over the course of months or years, but you're always able to look back and say, wow, I'm a new person. And I don't know what I've done. I've just trusted in Christ, and I've been changed. That's what you need to know. And if you've never known that, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Talk to me, talk to one of our elders, talk to any of us about what it is to know Christ. But if you do know Him, come even as this beggar. Yes, you've been saved, you've been justified, you're being sanctified, you're being prepared for God's presence. But come with the attitude of this beggar, that simple faith, expecting to receive blessing from the same God who saved you. That He will continue to transform you day after day, year after year, so that you might be prepared to stand in God's presence. I'll end. There's one part I skipped. That's probably where I should end, but there's one part I skipped at the end. The people saw Him. They recognized the man as the one that sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened. They saw, they were astonished, but they didn't believe. That's the distinction being made here. How many people have been transformed by Christ and others look at Him and say, wow, that's a great moral reformation in that person's life. That person's life has truly changed. Wow, I guess that going to church stuff really works. It's not about that. It's about being saved. And it's not surprising that people looked on it and liked the benefits that he got and were astonished by everything that happened, but they didn't believe. Do you remember the reaction that the crowds had to Jesus' miracles? They were astonished. They looked in wonder. They were amazed, but they didn't what? Believe. Believe upon the name of Jesus. Don't be astonished by this story today. Don't walk away in wonder. Let this story, this account, this not story, but this historical account, convict you even more about how weak your faith really is. Come believing upon the name of Jesus and let him bless you accordingly. Bless you according to his will, so that your life might be changed. Amen.